Thank you, Miss Kathy Clapper. I had fun with your son this weekend. He's a neat kid. We had an event this past weekend with the youth called Disciple Now Weekend. And with Disciple Now Weekend, the students gather at the church and then they disperse to different houses for 5 Bible studies over the period of about 24 hours. And so it's a very intense weekend as far as Bible study, but there's a lot of play in the midst of that. There's also not very much sleeping in the midst of it either. So I'm working on, 9 hours sleep, Dan, for the last 2 days since Friday morning. So we're kind of running on just adrenaline and Jesus right now. And one wears off and the other one hopefully won't. And excited about that. And really excited about what Mark's gospel has to say to us tonight. And really going to start in an unusual way. And I want to talk about hide and seek. One of my favorite things to do with the kids, Cain and Titus, really one of their favorite things as well, is to play hide and seek. The problem is they are the worst hide and seek players on the face of the earth. If any of you, who's here has ever played hide and seek with anyone under the age of like 7? They're terrible, aren't they? The worst hide and seek, like if we were to play hide and seek here in the sanctuary, there are hundreds of places in here which are actually really good hide and seek spots, like behind desks and underneath pews and things like that. Things, places where it's hard to see. I think if Titus was here tonight, he would try to hide behind this pole. And he would just stand behind it and he would like laugh and giggle. And the entire time you're playing hide and seek with a kid, you're like, oh, where is Titus? Oh, if I could only find my son who happens to be standing behind a pole, which he's larger than. They are just terrible at it. We understand the purpose of hiding things and the purpose of hide and seek is that they not be found. But sometimes kids, they like to be found, and so they hide in plain sight. And we're talking about parables tonight, and these 3 parables in Mark's gospel. And what Jesus does is he's hiding something here, but he's hiding it in plain sight. And what he's saying is, I want certain people to find this. The purpose of these parables is that people find the meaning to these parables. He's not hiding the meaning of things so deeply that nobody understands what's going on. He's like a 4-year-old playing hide and seek. And he's standing in the middle of the open and he says, I'm hiding it just a very tiny little bit. And the people who don't want to hear and they don't want to listen and they don't want to see what's going on here, they're not going to listen and they're not going to hear and they're not going to see what's going on. Just like the parent foolishly and fakes like they can't see what's going on for the sake of their child. Jesus hides some truth here in Mark chapter 4. But he does so in such an open, blatant, public way that he's wanting us to understand. A lot of people come to parables and they're like, oh, I just can't figure the parables out. They're so deep and I just can't understand it. Jesus is putting truth in plain sight and we try to make them a lot more difficult than they are. But here in Mark chapter 4, in these 3 parables that Mark includes, Jesus is really blatant about what he's trying to say here. He uses some words repeatedly. He talks about seeds and sowing and hearing. And he talks about those things over and over and over. And one of the things we know about Mark, we've seen in the last few weeks, is that Mark places common things together. He's not concerned with a linear timeline. He's concerned with placing like teaching styles and like themes in a certain place. And so he places 3 of his 4 parables. Mark is the gospel with the least amount of teaching, and as such, he is also the gospel with the least amount of parables. 4 total parables of Jesus are found in the gospel of Mark. I mean, the thing that we think most about Jesus and his teaching style is parables. You think in school and even in public schools, they study the parables of Jesus as a teaching tool, and as a method of understanding and education, and Mark only includes 4. And he includes 3 in this section. And being that we have the history, okay, Mark includes things in sections that go along with a common theme and a common teaching style, then we can understand that he puts these things here together for a reason. And he's hiding things in plain sight for us. He's saying, I want you to understand what's going on here. And I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus spaced these parables out through his teaching, but I'm going to put them all together so you, the reader, can see the theme. So you, can, the reader, can see what Jesus is trying to say in the midst of all these parables. The thing that the scribes and the Pharisees missed, I want you to understand. So we're going to notice three things here in these parables in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. We're going to notice two things that we control and one thing that God controls. And the one thing that God controls should give hope and meaning and understanding to the other two things. So we're going to pray. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And then we're just going to dive in to what's going on here. I have a clock. I'm on a clock. I have to get done at 7 because we've got a bunch of Awana kids getting in here. And we got some baptisms tonight. I'm excited about baptisms on a Sunday night. It's going to be really exciting. Mark gets to dunk some kids. He's going to show me how it's done so he doesn't have to make fun of me anymore. I know you make fun of my dunking style. I've seen it. It's been public. It's sad and upsetting to me. So let's pray and see what God has to say to us. God, we come to you because you are a God who hears. And you are a God who is worthy of worship. And as the students have been looking all weekend on worship, God, that we've understood as believers that worship isn't just something that we do when we're in a building together, that everything that we do is an act of worship, and that everything we do through the week builds up to our corporate acts of worship together. God, that even me preaching is an act of worship. The people sitting in the pews and listening is an act of worship. Those who are working with students in Awana, they are worshiping you. Those who are reading and listening to verses are worshiping. Those who are just hanging out with students after a long weekend, it is an act of worship. God, whether we eat or drink or preach or listen or teach or just listen to kids, you say for us to do everything to your glory and everything as an act of worship to you. So God, I pray that you would be honored tonight because you are the only thing that is worth worshiping. Our hearts are idol factories and we continuously worship something. And may we worship you at all times and always, for you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We have another transitional sentence here by Mark. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. We notice in Mark, Jesus is teaching beside the sea quite a bit, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen." That's important for us to see. Jesus says the beginning of the parable, listen, to pay attention to what's going on here. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And look at the bookend here in verse 9. And he said to him, "He who has ears, let him hear." So we look at this parable. It opens with "listen." It concludes with "he who has an ear, let him hear." And so Jesus is saying, you control how you hear. In the midst of all these parables, in the midst of what's going on, you are responsible for the way in which you hear. He says to listen, and he says to hear. And then the rest of Mark chapter 4, he repeats these phrases numerous times. He who has an ear, let him hear. And many indeed hear, but do not understand. Listen, hear, listen, hear. It is repeated. Pay attention to what you hear in verse 24. I'm losing it. I didn't underline it in this book. But he repeats this phrase, listen and hear, over and over. Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And so through these parables in Mark chapter 4, he's emphasizing this listening and hearing. And so he's not saying in this parable of the soils, as other people said, that it's just kind of pointless and we just throw our hands up. And if we are one of these soils, my life is kind of left for me to just live and be that soil and I can't change anything. He's saying you control how you hear. In this parable of the soils, we see four different types of soil. We see this hard soil, which has been trampled on and seed can't grow in it and the seed will just sprout up quickly and just die. And then we have rocky soil, which is taken away by birds. And then we have, which I flipped those two. We have the weedy, thorny soil, in which the seed sprouts up and then is choked away. And then we have this good soil. And we hear this parable, a lot of us as believers, and we think, oh, I'm the good soil, and I can get past this thing. And then I never have to worry about how I hear again. And I think that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees may have actually thought when they heard this parable, that they were the good soil because they did the right thing. And he says this parable, and he's not saying that this is a one-time event, that be careful how you hear at this moment, saying as you continuously go on, as you continuously hear the word, as you continually get the word poured into your life, be careful how you hear. Listen attentively. Be careful. We forget about 94 to 96% of what we simply hear. And so Jesus is coming and he says, be careful. And the way that you hear, you control how you hear. You control what you hear. And so he tells this parable and he gives these illustrations and says, you could be one of these soils. And think through the implications of these soils. And if we are in any of the categories other than the fourth one, then that's not going well for us. That we're not producing and doing the things that are appropriate. So how can we listen well? How can we listen well? Well, the first soil was really hard and trampled down, and it was immediately taken away by birds. I think one of the ways that we can take that and say, all right, if I don't want to be that soil, how can I guard against being that type of soil? I think what we should do is apply Scripture and apply truth to our lives. If we're listening for application, then the seed isn't quickly taken away from us, because the entire time we're listening, we're saying, how can I 2 days from now, 3 days from now, tomorrow, when I get home, how can I take this truth and immediately apply it to my life? In James, we see that the person who looks at himself, who reads the word and then forgets what it says and forgets to do it, is like someone who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. There's this immediate forgetting, and it parallels exactly what this type of soil is. It's just this immediate loss of the seed that had been planted. Why is there an immediate loss? Because there is no concern with immediate application. The way I'm trying to teach our students to listen, and one of the reasons behind these sermon-based small groups, is we're trying to get people to apply what is taught, to listen for application. One of my favorite pastors, other than my pastor, one of the favorite pastors to listen to, other than, I didn't want to sound like a bad associate there, that would have kind of come off wrong. David Platt, he says often that, I want you to listen so that you can take what you've heard and then teach it tomorrow. And the way I'm trying to teach students is I want them to take what they listen to and take what they hear in our studies and to take what we hear on Sunday mornings. They're doing these sermon-based small groups on Wednesday night, is listen to it and then think through, how do I apply this in my life? An immediate application keeps us from being this hard soil that the bird takes the seed and goes away, because if we're immediately applying into our life, we're thinking through what's going on and the seed is sprouting up and we're using what's being taught. So first, we can listen for application. Second, we need to learn. The second seed was on rocky soil. And it wasn't just on rocks. It was like the rocks at a new construction site, like my house and the yard with a new construction house. And it is just rocks all over the place. And it's right under a little bit of soil. And so the seed can grab on and it sprouts up. It just dies extremely quickly. Why? Because there's no roots. And many churches today, and many believers, there are no roots. There is no depth. So we listen to learn, to dig deep, to go deeply. One of the benefits of expository preaching, of going through texts, of seeing what a text says, is that it teaches your people to go deep. Amen. The reason that I am going slowly through Mark is because I want us to be deep. I want us to understand deeply what the Scriptures say. There are churches that are a mile wide and an inch deep. I would rather us be a mile wide and a mile deep. Amen. Or an inch wide and a mile deep. There are so many places where the teaching is so shallow and the people are so shallow that there is no extensive fruit. This is why we encourage each and every single person in this church to be a part of a small group, to be a part of discipleship classes. Why? Because depth leads to roots, which leads to service, which leads to accountability, which leads to active members in the church. We have, in our morning worship services, about 400 to 450 attendees. Of those, we only have about 200 or so in our Sunday morning Bible studies. So we have about 200 people who simply only come for this one Bible study time, this corporate preaching time, and there's a lack of depth in a lot of their lives. And that's why you see a big back door in many churches. It's because the lack of depth and the lack of roots gets people to leave really quickly. And so one of the things that Mark and I, as we're looking through the big picture of the church, is we're trying to find a way to close the back door. Our goal in this new members class, which we voted in this morning, is to close the back door. We see that discipleship and accountability and relationships are ways to depth, that you grow best and you grow closer to God through relationships with others, through accountability. And so we're trying to find a way to assimilate people into the life of the church. There are 200 people in this congregation that cannot be adequately cared for because they're not in relationship with anybody. They're not in accountability with anyone. They're not regularly getting taught on a one-on-one thing. Jesus didn't just have thousands of people sitting by a waterside with him. He also had 12 that he was privately with on a regular basis. And the same thing needs to be for each and every one of us in our churches. That yes, we need to be in our corporate worship settings. But Mark and myself cannot care for 400 people. The deacons cannot care for 400 and something people who they do not know, who are not in relationship with anyone in the church, and they can come into a large corporate setting and leave. There's no depth there. So listen to learn, listen to apply, and in so doing, find yourself in relationship with other people so you can get depth and roots and knowledge and grow in that way. Third, you need to remove some things. My favorite passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that exact image is this image here of the thorny soil, of this weedy soil, that it grows up and it has so much stuff around it and so much stuff on top of it that it can't adequately grow and it gets choked out. And in Hebrews, we see we need to throw everything off because we can't run the race adequately if our sins and other things are keeping us back. We've got to throw some things away. Some of you need to throw away some relationships. Some of you need to throw away some pride. Some of you need to throw away some sins in your life. Some of you need to throw away some pressures in your life. Some of you need to give some things up so those things don't become most important. One of the things that we try to teach the students, and I keep using what I try to teach them a lot because they're the ones who I speak most often to, is that it is not who your friends are that's most important. It is who has influence in those relationships that is most important. I encourage everyone to have friends with lost people, who are real lost, because they need Jesus. But if those friends are the one who have the influence in your life, who are the thorns and the weeds in your life, you've got to get rid of it because you're not ready to grow. And once you're ready to grow and you're a strong, mature plant who can have some weeds around it and still grow adequately, then you place yourself in circumstances that you can be the one influencing. And so this parable shows us that, yes, there are times when we are influenced by outside pressures. And we need to get rid of those outside pressures. Parents, it is perfectly okay for you. You can say your youth pastor told you to tell your kids that they do not need to have certain friendships. It is beneficial for you to do so. Say that they're not bad people, or they don't. Bad influence corrupts good character. It is a proverb because it's true. And when your child can become the influencer, then you let them go into those situations. And you can trust them to be in situations and not be influenced by certain things. Adults, this rings true for you as well. This is not just for teenagers. We place ourselves in businesses and in situations where we can be influenced and tempted. We place ourselves before TVs late at night, before computers late at night. And we get tempted by things and we have pressures upon us. And it causes the seed to be strangled by outside pressures, by material goods, by the desire of our own pride, our own vanity, to be more than who we are. We got to get rid of some of those things in our life so that we can really grow in the way we need to. And last, he says that we need to produce. A good fruit, the natural thing for a fruit to do, is to produce other fruit. The natural thing for a plant to do is to produce other plants. He is calling us plants, and the natural thing for us to do is to produce things, which means we need to be active in something. And he goes to the next point. So the next thing, first, we control how we hear. Second, we also control the spread of the seed. We control the seed's spread. In the parable, there is a farmer who sows seed. And the seed is later shown in the purpose of the parable and when Jesus kind of gives understanding to the disciples of the parable, that the seed is the word of God. And so the farmer spreads the word of God. He spreads it in all these different soil types. And then we find that Jesus is the farmer. Jesus is the one who sows the seeds. And while he was on earth, that was his task. But Jesus is no longer on earth, so whose task is it to spread the seed? Well, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you," which means we now have the task. The task which he had while he was on earth has been given to those who believe. And so the work and the task of Jesus while he was on earth was to spread the seed. And so when we spread the seed and we spread the word, we are doing the work and performing the task of Jesus. So two quick thoughts on that. First, we have to spread the seed and we have to spread it liberally. The farmer in this parable was a fool. Everyone who heard it would have understood that the farmer was a fool. Seeds were expensive. Seeds needed to be used properly. Not everyone had seeds. And so the people who were listening to this parable, many of them did not have the money, the buying power to have large bags of seed. And so when they got seed, they cultivated the soil, they cared for the soil, and they put the seed in specific places so that the seed had the best probability of growing. Everyone here who has any type of agricultural experience knows you do not throw seed on rocks. You do not throw seeds on roads. You do not throw seeds in a big group of thorn bushes. It's foolish. You put seeds in ground that's been tilled, and ground that's been worked over, and ground that's been fertilized, and ground that is ready for the seed to produce. And Jesus comes across and he gives this parable to these agricultural people who understand seeds and they understand agriculture. And he talks about this farmer who's just throwing seed around liberally, openly, extravagantly, throwing seed around. And he says to you and I, this is what I'm doing on earth. This is what the farmer is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. I'm extravagantly and liberally just tossing seed to wherever it may land. And he says to each one of you, you now have that task, spread the seed liberally. And so we look at certain people and we think, it's kind of a waste of my time to tell them about Jesus. It's kind of a waste of my time to deal with them. They're so far gone. And Jesus says to us, be liberal with the gospel. Be extravagant with grace. Be extravagant with Jesus. Give him to every single person you come in contact with, because we don't know the heart and we don't know the soil. I can't look at someone and see that that person is going to be one who the seed lands on and then it is quickly taken away. I can't look at someone and see whether or not they are going to be the soil that produces 30 or 60 or 100 fold. None of us could. Someone would have looked at me when I was 14, 15 years old and said, that kid is a waste of time. He's never going to amount to anything. And I pray that they are wrong, that they will be found wrong. And throughout my life, I've seen the same kind of thing happen. That people who you thought would never darken the door of a church, that when the seed is spread liberally and thrown all around, extravagant, amazing things happen with the gospel. So first, we must spread it, and we must spread it liberally, and we control that. It is our task as the church to figure out who gets the seed in their life. And just as the foolish, extravagant farmer in the parable says, we have to be liberal with it. But we also have to spread the gospel. This isn't just about telling people that we love them. This isn't just about telling people about the church. This isn't just about doing nice things for people. we are to spread the word of God. In John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh. And so here in Mark, when it says we have to spread the word, that the seed is the word, he's saying that we have to tell people about Jesus. There has to be mention of Jesus. If you're sowing seed, Jesus has to be in there somewhere. We can't just do nice things for people and then say, oh, that was evangelism. That was the gospel. I did something really nice for some people. And then never mention Jesus. We've got 100 different grocery bags in our church right now, which is an amazingly wonderful thing for us to do. The students got 5 names of different families from New Life Mission and bought $50 to $70-something dollars worth of perishable goods and took them to their house yesterday. And that was wonderful. But if in the midst of all that, we fail to tell people about Jesus, we're giving them a massive disservice. And there's no seed spreading going on. It may be socially approved. It may be looked at well from outside people. But in the end, there's no seed. If you talk to your neighbor and if you talk to other people and you never get to Jesus, there's no seed there. Is there some cultivating of the soil? Is there some preparing of the heart? Is there some growing of the relationship? Is there some benefit to what's going on? Yes. All these things are great, but if we never get to Jesus, they're pointless. We go to Haiti and we pass out food and we pass out food and we just give things away extravagantly. Why? The organization we work with, their line they repeat over and over and over is, we're not making Haiti a better place to go to hell from. And if all we do is give them things, then all we're doing is making Haiti a better place to go to hell from, if we never mention Jesus. And so we give them things, and they're like, why are you doing this? Why are you giving your time and giving your energy and doing these things? It's just an open door for the gospel. And if you take that opportunity and say, well, we love you, you've wasted every moment and every penny that you spent. We do it because Jesus loves you, and Jesus lived a sinless, holy, perfect life, and he died on a cross for you because you are a sinner, and every one of us is a sinner. And if you do not give your life and your faith and your hope, if you do not repent and believe, you will go to hell. And there is no hope for you. And we are here to provide hope, not just hope for these 60, 70 years on earth. And for some of you Haitians, it's even less. We're here to provide you eternal hope in Jesus Christ. I pray that when we do socially related things, when we provide baskets of food, when we provide meals, when we do things for people, the end is not simply that we feel better about ourselves. The end is telling people about Jesus. We must spread the seed and we must be liberal about it. But if we never mention Jesus, we have not sown anything. But finally, and I think most importantly, in verses 26 through 34, we see that, yes, we can be in charge of how we hear, and yes, we can be in charge of the spreading of the gospel and the seed spread, but God is in control of the growth. God is in control. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all. Yet when it is sown, it grows and becomes larger than all the plants. We do not control, as humans, how our plants grow. We can do every single thing that we can to make sure that the soil is tilled and fertilized and taken care of. But whether or not that seed is going to grow is completely and totally out of our hands. There are some green thumbs in here who can grow an amazing garden. But yet, in the midst of all that, they're still not in control. There are still things that are out of their hands. And Jesus says the same thing for us. Yes, I am giving you the job and the occupation and the task of spreading the seed. What I am not giving you is the responsibility for making it grow. And yet, unfortunately, many of us take that responsibility for ourselves. And we place that on our own self. And that's the reason some people fail to spread the seed. They say, I'm a failure. That I'm going to be rejected. That they're not going to like me. That they're going to reject me. And what the parables here are saying is that they are not rejecting you, and you are not in charge of the growth. God is. You be liberal in the spreading, and you be faithful in spreading the seed and telling people about Jesus, and you give the results to God. Be liberal about the spreading, and do not be prideful about any results that you may have. If God is the one in control of the growth, if things happen and start growing, then who should be prideful and arrogant about the growth? Not any of us, because the Bible says that we're not in charge of anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, there's some people who are kind of getting on Paul by the fact that Apollos seems to have a large following. And they're wondering if Apollos is taking some thunder from Paul and that Paul's going to get upset. And Paul says, hey, I planted it, Apollo watered it, but God gave the growth. And so Mark can do some things, and he can plant some seed, and maybe in the midst of me conversing with something, they get saved. And in some situations, there's going to be pastors who will get frustrated with that. You know, I did all this work, and then you're the one who gets to see him saved. I did all this work and put all this effort in, and then you're the one who gets to see that. It's one of the, like, for a minute, I was away at the conference when Toby was saved. And I wasn't preaching that night, and I was at the time starting to preach every Sunday night. I'm like, the Sunday night that I'm not there is the day Toby gets saved. And looking back on it, I'm like, that's the reason. Because maybe I would have been arrogant about it. That it was had something to do with what I did. Something to do with me having him go on the mission trip with us. And me talking to him at different times. Or me doing something. Really, it's freeing. It should be freeing to us, the fact that God's in control. Amen. Because when I tell someone about Jesus, if they reject it, they're not rejecting me. As a preacher, if I'm preaching and no one responds to anything, I'm not being rejected. The results are not up to me. If the altar is full, if hands are raising left and right, if thousands are coming to Jesus, they're coming to Jesus and not me. And they're growing, not as a result of what I'm doing. I'm just throwing seed out there. Liberally, foolishly. And maybe some of it just happens to fall on good soil that God's been preparing. Or maybe it's soil that somebody else has prepared. Or maybe it's a seed that someone else planted and somebody else watered. And I'm just the one who happens to be able to see growth from it. Or Mark happens to be the pastor who happens to see the growth from it. That's freeing. That's life-altering that we can see, you know what? I can talk to my neighbor. I can talk to other people. They're not rejecting me. And I'm not the one responsible for whether or not things happen on a good basis. God's going to do it. So number one, we are not responsible for the results. The results are out of our hands. But number two, we see that the growth will happen. There will be people who are saved. There will be people who grow. There will be a kingdom that flourishes and grows. The mustard seed parable is not a maybe this will happen. The mustard seed is saying this is going to happen. One seed is going to be placed in the ground, and as a result of that one seed being placed in the ground, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people will have their lives changed forevermore because of one seed. The kingdom will grow. We see in Revelation that in the end, there is going to be someone from every single tribe and every single tongue in every single nation worshiping. And so when we go and we preach the word to these unreached people groups, we do so knowing that someone is getting saved. Because at some point, in the end, there will be someone from every single tongue and every single tribe and every single nation. And so we go to these different tongues and different tribes, and they've never heard about Jesus. And they may kill us, and they may beat us, and they may abuse us. But someone there on the last day is going to be bowing the knee in worship to Jesus. That there will be someone from that group who worships. The kingdom will grow. The kingdom will expand. You can do nothing. You can be a part of the soil that doesn't produce any fruit. You have that option. He says, be careful how you hear. He says, you are in control of how you hear. And you can control it and you can produce fruit. You can be a part of the soil that yields 30, which would be expected, 60, which would be a pretty good year, or 100-fold would just be miraculous. You can be a part of that, or you can be a part of the other soil, which produces nothing. You have that option. You are in control of how you hear. You are also in control of whether or not you are going to be part of the ones who are spreading the seed and seeing life happen. But you are not in control of whether or not things grow. It's going to happen. The kingdom is going to grow. The parables show that we do not see how things happen. We are not in control of whether or not things are going to happen. God is in control. We throw our hands up and say, God, you are in control. You are in charge. It is not for my glory. It is not for my praise. It is not for my adoration, but you. If they come to know you, they are coming to know you. The growth will happen. And this is what ties everything together. The point of this whole section in the Gospel of Mark is spread the seed, listen, because God is in control of the growth. And so there's three quick concluding questions for us. Number one, are you careful how you listen? 94 to 96% of what you heard tonight, you will forget. It really just makes preaching just seem really like a big waste of time, doesn't it, Mark? Like, these people here are going to forget 94 to 96% of what I just said. I just spent 30 minutes of my life speaking to you all, and you're going to forget 27 minutes of that. That is sad to me. But what is great is that there's going to be some of you all in this room, and what is awesome about this parable is that there's some in this room who may be the good soil, who may yield the 30 and the 60 and the 100%. And Mark and I don't know who that is. And you, when you spread the word, do not know who that is. There's a missionary who spent 50 years in China. And during his time there, he saw little to no results of his ministry whatsoever. So he comes to the end of his ministry and he never saw anyone get saved. He never saw anything. He just really spent his life just throwing seed out. He comes to the end of his ministry and he really felt like he just wasted time. And then people would start kind of asking who he is and asking what he's doing. And they remember seeds that he planted and how along the way he was a part of the planting of the seed. So are you liberal in your spreading? It takes 7 to 10 different hearings for anything to account for anything. So this missionary in China was one of the 7 to 10. He may have been number 3. He may have been number 5. He was very rarely number 7, 8, 9, or 10. He very rarely got to see any results of things, but he was faithful in his spreading. And that is what we are called to be. We are called to be faithful in the spreading of the gospel. In America, it takes 7 to 10. In Malaysia, where we were, it takes more like 40 to 50 different touches of the gospel, different seeds being sown in people's lives for anyone to make a decision. And so we don't know where we stand in this process. We only know that we are called and commanded to be a part of the seed spreading. And last, are you trusting in Him for growth? That you are responsible for how you hear, and you are responsible for spreading the seed, but you cannot take responsibility for the seed's growth. You have to give that to Jesus. So as Dale comes and Matt comes to play, those are the questions that I want to leave us with tonight. When you come and when you listen and when you go to the Word, are you listening intently? Are you trying to discover something? Are you looking for ways to apply it? Are you looking for things to go deeper? Are you looking for ways to grow in that? Are you spreading the seed? Are you being liberal about it? And in the midst of that, are you actually telling people about Jesus and not just doing fun things with them and telling them that you love them? The most importantly, in your own life and in your own seed, are you trusting Him for growth? And you're also trusting Him for others. One of the things that we do on every Sunday night is we pray for those that we know who are lost. And sometimes we can do that and pray for them and be like, okay, how can I act so that they get saved? And God comes in Mark chapter 4 and throughout the New Testament, He says, it is not up to you. You cannot control whether or not your loved one gets saved. You can only control whether or not you tell them about Jesus. You cannot control what kind of soil your loved one is. You can only control whether or not you're adding some seed to that soil. So I'd like to just pray for us that we would be liberal in the spreading of the seed. But I'd also, at the end of the prayer, just love for us all to stand and to sing. And in just a few minutes, we get to experience some baptisms together. So let us pray. At the end of the prayer, let's stand and sing together. And if you don't know Jesus, the heart of the gospel, you can come to him tonight. If you do and you just want to be a part of this church family and you want to express that, then we'd love to have you join us in the future. And as of this morning, you now have to attend a class to be a full-time member and sign a covenant. So we'd love to have you attend that class. But many of us, I would say, just need some time to pray and to think through some things. So let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. God, I pray that you would be glorified in this place tonight. Thank you for the sounds of little children. God, you say, let the children come to me, and that we should all come to you like a little child. So as we celebrate the baptism of some today, God, I pray that you would give us all that heart. And we give you our lives. We understand that you call us to listen, you call us to hear, but you are the one who gives the fruit. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. Kids.